wondrously fair. They say that its splendor is far beyond compare. In that place that's called heaven, my soul longs to be. If streets were not gold, if mansions there would crumble, if folks there grew old, still I'd see everything I've been longing to see. For where Jesus is, it will be
a blessing. And I hope you know that you know that you know you've got a home in heaven. Notice I said Miss Cavaness. She's unmarried but looking. And she asked me to tell you that anyone interested, you come through me. That really limits the field, doesn't it? Open your Bible to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. And I ask you to stand with me and follow as I begin to read in verse number 1. We'll read all 15 verses of this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." Now, it's talking about the aged men. That would be men like myself, Brother Davis, Brother Reed, and Brother Laster, and Brother Davis. The aged men. "And the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, I'm not going to go there. You think I'm dumb, don't you? That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, instead of deciding who inheres the aged women, would better decide that God would have them to be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound in a sound speech that cannot be condemned. But doesn't sound like the average young man today, does it? But God says, here's what I'm expecting of Christian young men. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, those that are unsaved, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. I want to speak this morning on this subject. Christ all, given for all. Christ all, given for all. Heavenly Father, help me this morning as I bring this message, that we might recognize the Bible truth that Jesus Christ gave Himself so that a world of sinners would have opportunity to be saved. And I'm glad I can stand here and look at this congregation this morning and declare on the authority of the Word of God that Jesus has already purchased salvation for sinners. Any sinner and every sinner who will accept Him as Savior can be saved today. Thank You that He did not hold back anything, but purchased redemption for all who desires to be saved. And Father, I need Your power and liberty this morning as I bring this message. Help me to be simple and plain and understandable, so that everybody will leave here knowing exactly what's being said. And Father, I pray today that that man, woman, boy, or girl that does not know for sure that heaven is their home, that today would be that wonderful day that come trusting Jesus as their Savior. As I preach, may they feel the tug of God on their heart. May they hear the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking inside, saying, today is your day to be saved. Now, Lord, I pray that Christians might gain from the message today and live in such a way so people will want to know Jesus. Now, fill me with Thy Spirit and preach through me Thy Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And we thank You in advance for every soul that shall be saved, and every person that'll make a decision for you today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. The epistle to Titus is one of the pastoral epistles. It was written to Paul's preacher boys to give instruction and prepare Titus to be sent to the island of Crete to strengthen churches and ordain pastors for those churches. Four times in the three chapters of Titus, Paul admonishes Titus to know and preach sound doctrine. Now that's not popular today. People want a feel-good religion. But the Bible tells us the basis of what we say we believe had better be sound doctrine. Instead of getting something that appeals to the flesh at church, it ought to be something that, it ought to be truth from God's Word. It ought to be sound doctrine. This is good advice for preachers and teachers in our day also. In Titus chapter 1 verse 9, Paul says to this young preacher, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince his gainsayers. Titus chapter 2 verse 1, he said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. God didn't give preachers to make up new truth. There is no new truth. If it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. We just need to preach the old Word of God, the Bible. Titus 2:7 says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. And then Titus chapter 2 verse 10 says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now there's no doctrine more important than the doctrine of salvation. If a person is off on salvation, and does not believe salvation in the way God presents it in the Scripture, then the rest isn't really going to matter to him. It doesn't matter what you believe about the church or the ordinances or the second coming if you're unsaved and going to hell. You better be settled in this matter of salvation. And oh, there's a lot of unsound doctrine being preached out there when it comes to salvation. May I say to you very briefly that there's only two basic positions when it comes to salvation. One position is work, 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 and if you work enough, perhaps you'll get there. The other position is the Bible position, which states the work's all been done for us by Jesus Christ. We simply receive Him as Savior by simple childlike faith. It's not our doing, 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 doing to get saved. It's done, done, done by Jesus Christ. Now, here in the Epistle to Titus, we're given a very simple presentation of facts about the salvation that's been purchased for us by Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now I want to point out this morning to the saved and unsaved alike four simple facts set forth in Titus chapter 2 in regard to salvation. Fact number one, God's grace and God's salvation is available to all sinners everywhere. God's grace and God's salvation is available to all sinners everywhere. Look at verse number 11 in chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You say, but not everybody's heard. No, but the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. the fact that God didn't just wipe us off into hell and start over, and has been long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, is a marvelous testimony of the grace of God. The fact that we can look at the heavens and the earth and see the handiwork of God, God is reminding us of His grace, that there is a God in heaven. The fact that we can read the Scripture and we can read about the types and the pictures of Christ and salvation set forth in the Old Testament, which were nothing but prophecies and promises of God that one day Jesus would come and die for our sin. That's a testimony of the grace of God. The fact that in the fullness of time, Jesus did come. He was born of a virgin, born in a manger, born in Bethlehem. Oh, just like God prophesied. Born of the lineage of David. Born to die for our sins is a testimony of the grace of God. The fact that He was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin, went to Calvary and died there for us is a testimony of the grace of God. The fact that there is an empty tomb which declares the gospel message that Jesus died for our sins and rose again for our justification is a testimony of the grace of God. Fact, my dear friend, that we have the recorded Word of God for us today, a more sure word of prophecy. God's Word that He exalts above His own name is a testimony of the grace of God that hath appeared to all men. Now, this is not a new or strange doctrine that Paul is teaching to Titus. He also taught it to Timothy before he was sent out to strengthen other churches. In 1 Timothy 2:4, he said, speaking of Christ, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I want to emphasize that word all. All. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between man, God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 4:10, for there we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men and especially to those that believe. Now, that verse simply means that Jesus Christ provided salvation for all. But it's effective and it's applied only to those who believe in Him, who call upon Him to be their Savior. Now, we must not believe what man says about salvation when it does not agree with the Bible. God's Word has got to settle it. God's Word has got to be the last word on the subject. Some would have us to believe that only a few called the elect, those predetermined before the world was ever founded, will be all that's going to be saved. But God has recorded in His Word, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God has made salvation available to all men. 2 Timothy 2 verse 6 says, speaking of Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Here God tells us that He has paid salvation's price for all men and every person who will trust Him as Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Here God tells us that it is His will for all men to be saved. God didn't make man to burn in hell. God made us for His own glory and for fellowship with Him. He wanted someone He could love and someone who would choose to love us. And the Bible says He loved us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We need to believe what the Bible says. It's His will for all men to be saved. Now, I want to be up front and tell you, not everybody's going to be saved. Not everybody has been saved in the past. And not everybody will be saved in the future. But I believe God. I believe God when He said He gave Himself for all men. And it's His will that all men be saved. That, like Peter wrote, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. I believe that. I'm not going to let people distract me from what God has recorded in His Word. And God said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. Just because God has a will for us, it does not mean that man with his free will and depraved nature will yield to God's will. God allows man to choose to be saved or not to be saved. Once he hears the gospel, just as a Christian chooses to obey God and or not obey God, that man can choose to trust Christ or not trust Christ. God has provided it for us, but He tells us we've got to exercise our will and our choice. Now, I thank God that the Holy Spirit of God is there to help us. I thank God when I got saved, the Holy Spirit was used by God to teach me that I was a sinner. He brought conviction on my heart. I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit of God was there to speak to me and say, you're the sinner that needs to be saved today. You're the sinner Jesus died for. And I want you to know this morning, if you're here without Christ, you're the sinner God wants to get saved today. And you're the sinner Jesus died for on the cross of Calvary. The fact is, God has provided complete salvation for whosoever will call upon Him to save them. Lost sinner, if you go to hell, it'll not be God's fault. It'll be because you chose not to accept Christ. Or you believe the devil's lie, didn't think you needed it. You cannot say this morning, if you're listening to my voice, you can't stand before God and say, I didn't know. You've heard a loud mouth preacher emphasize again and again and again that Jesus Christ has provided salvation for all men. But only those who will believe upon Him as their Savior will be saved. The second thing I want to emphasize and point out to you from this passage is God's grace and salvation redeems the sinner from all iniquity. Look at Titus 2, verse 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope. And for the Christian, that's the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the rapture of the saved. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. You ought to circle that. Redeem us from some iniquity. All iniquity. As I've said many times, and I say again this morning, Jesus didn't make a down payment on our salvation. He paid the full price. He died for our sins. He purified us from all iniquity. He saved us. He forgave us from all sin. And I say to you this morning, do not lessen what God has promised. God has redeemed us from all iniquity. You say, but that was just my sins before I got saved. I want you to know all of your sins were in the future when Jesus died for them. He didn't separate those from before you got saved and after you got saved. He redeemed us from all iniquity. All iniquity. Do not cheapen the work of Calvary. It is Christ who was redeemed, who has redeemed us from all iniquity. Do not lessen God's forgiveness of sin when we're redeemed. It is Christ who forgives and purifies us through His precious blood. Sins are completely forgiven, blotted out, never to be remembered again by God. Oh, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Let me say again, folks. I believe God. I believe God. I believe all iniquity means all iniquity. I believe that all iniquity has been paid for and all iniquity is forgiven through the work of Jesus Christ for that believing sinner. I believe that means all iniquity is paid for and forgiven forever. For all sin was taken away and replaced in the sinner with the righteousness of Christ. Paul calls that the doctrine of imputation, where all of our sin was put upon Jesus Christ, and He suffered and bled and died there to redeem us from all iniquity. Now listen, if all of our sins were placed upon Christ, and God judged Jesus paying for all of the sins that were upon Christ, what's left? I believe God when He says all iniquity. He died to purify us, to save us, to redeem us from all iniquity. But not only did He put all of our sins upon Christ, and Christ paid for them, He took the righteousness of Christ, the one who lived without ever a crooked step, a wrong thought, or a wrong deed, the one of whom the angels of heaven cried, "Holy, holy, holy." God took His righteousness and put to our account and on us through His redeeming love and redeeming power. And I say again, I believe God. I believe God. I believe the Bible. Do you? I believe we just need to let God state what He said, because God said what He meant. Thirdly, the saved are God's picture of His grace and salvation to a lost world. We are Christ's gospel in shoe leather. Look at Titus 2, verse 7 and 8. He's writing to Christians, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now, he's writing that to young Christians, young men. He's telling us, having had all of our sins paid for, having been redeemed from all iniquity, we ought to live like it. We ought to live in such a way that people will see us and glorify God instead of curse Christianity when we come around. I know some Christians today whose testimony is so rotten. I know some young men whose testimony is so rotten, yet they claim to be a Christian, that nobody would ever get saved if they were the only testimony of what a Christian was. That's terrible. God wants us to be a pattern of the gospel. We're the gospel in shoe leather. There are people who may never have the privilege to hear a sermon preached, but if they see your life and they know you, you ought to be a testimony of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that causes them to want to be saved. The question of questions is, does your life reflect the person of Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel of Christ to a lost world? And then fourthly, we who are saved are to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You say, I don't know what that means. We're to make Christ and His salvation beautiful and desirable to the unsaved world. The Bible says there was no beauty that men should desire Him. You know, in His birth, there was no beauty that men should desire Him. He was King of Kings, but born in a manger. In His life, He was King of Kings, and yet He had no palace on this earth, no place to lay His head, no beauty that men should desire Him. in his death. A death, the common death of a criminal, crucified on a cross, hung naked on a cross. The Bible says he suffered our shame. He endured the wrath of God against us. There was no beauty in his dying and agonizing on the cross that men should desire. But God says, here's where the beauty is to come in. Sinners deserving hell who have been redeemed, you've been saved, you no longer are going to hell, you're going to heaven. You ought to live in such a way with thanksgiving and gratitude that you adorn, you make beautiful the doctrine of God and His salvation. Men ought to see your life and see the joy and the testimony of Christ and say, man, I need that. I want that. Titus 2:10 says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. To purloin means to hide something or to keep it only for ourselves. And God's intention is not we who are saved to hide our Christianity and keep it only for ourselves, but we're to allow Christ to shine through our life. The Bible says we are a light. The light of the world, Jesus shining through us. We're not to hide it in a bushel. We're not to keep Jesus just for ourselves. But we're to adorn the doctrine of God and His salvation so lost sinners will desire to be saved. I want you to know the greatest hindrance to sinners getting saved in churches in America today is not sin outside in the world. It's Christians that aren't adorning the gospel. They live in such a way that others mock God and mock Christianity and mock the church and say, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. If that teenager or that man or that young man or young woman or old man or older lady, if that is a Christian, I don't want it. The first part of Titus chapter 2, he's telling us how to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ, the testimony of Christ in our life. God tells us this is not what Christians should do. We're not to keep salvation for ourselves. We're the only witnesses on this earth. We're the only means by which God has chosen to get the gospel to an unsaved world. We're not to hide it. We're not to keep it for ourselves. We're to show it to the world by our faithful, consistent, Christ-like life. And at the same time, we're to be a personal witness of Christ's free salvation. We're to live in such a way so that we make salvation desirable to the unsaved. To adorn means to make it appealing. You ever sat down on an airplane that no longer serves food? And they are back where I sit, they don't serve food. You may sit where they have a meal, but not where I sit. And I pull out the magazine and open it up, and first thing's a big steak. And it is laid out on that place and garnished, and all of the things are put together in such a way to adorn that steak, that dinner. And while I look at it, I begin to slobber in the corner of my mouth. They have adorned that presentation. Even a hamburger. I go to the hamburger place, and I love hamburgers. I could eat one a day. Every day. I think it's a vitamin, one a day. I love hamburgers. And on the days I didn't eat a hamburger, I could eat fried chicken. I love hamburgers. And you go to that place and you look up there on the menu and they've got this picture of the hamburger. I now know why they wrap them up. Because they don't come to you or me looking like they are in that picture. They adorn them and make them desirable in the picture. God wants us to adorn Christ in such a way He's desirable to a world. Christians are to do the same thing as they do with food. We're to do the same thing in our Christian life so people will desire the Christ that lives in our heart. Now the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 1, and this is one of my favorite verses, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Now here's what's pictured. You go to the pharmacy, and the doctor has prescribed this expensive ointment for you, for a condition you have. And he mixes it up, puts it in a jar, brings it to you, and you pay for it, and it's quite expensive. I got some cough syrup the other day. A bottle that tall the doctor had prescribed for me. $75. It was gold color. I went to the bank and rented a night deposit box, a safety deposit box to keep it in. But anyway, you open that jar of salve, cream, and you see something in it and begin to move around, it's a dead fly. Now, no matter how much you paid for that, that dead fly ruined that as far as I'm concerned. I'm not going to put it on my face. Dead fly ruined it. And God is saying we've got some dead flies in our life that makes Christianity stink and is unappealing to multitudes out there when they see those dead flies in our life. Let me name some possible dead flies. Dirty talk. Lust, immorality, worldly appearances, sinful habits, running with the wrong crowd, laziness, lying, dishonesty, stealing, unfaithful to God's house. I could go on and on and on, but you get the idea. And I have an idea while I was talking about those dead flies the Holy Spirit mentioned in your mind, one that's in your life. You may have these and more. God forbid that even one soul will say in eternity they didn't get saved because of me or because of you. Has anyone ever said, I like what I see in you so much that I want what you have? You've made salvation so appealing that I want to be saved. This is exactly what God's telling us to do here in Titus 2 and verse 10. We're to adorn the doctrine of God. And you listen, it does not matter that Jesus Christ has made His grace known to all men and He's pure, He's redeemed us from all iniquity. That He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. None of that means anything if the testimony of Christ in you is not appealing and beautiful and desirable to an unsaved sinner. Too often when Christians are trying to live a separated life, we get so proud about it that we become judgmental and undo everything we're trying to do. Too often we do the exact opposite of what God has told us to do. We're living in such a way that nobody wants to be saved because of what they see in me or you. It may be that they see willful sin in our lives that they know contradict the testimony of salvation. It may be that they see dishonesty or unfaithfulness in us. It may be that they see a wrong spirit in us as we are critical and judgmental and hypocritical in our own life. But God says, I want every one of my children to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Our walk, our speech, our business dealings, all should say the same thing. Jesus Christ is wonderful, and He's made a difference in my life and in my eternity. I ask you this morning, has He? Has He made a difference in your eternal destiny? Does it show? It'd be a shame that the only difference about our life that's recorded is in the book, and nobody else sees it down here. Since God wants us to be His witness to a lost world, we're the only ones that can tell about the meaning of salvation and the wonder of salvation and the joy of salvation and the peace of salvation. Sure would be good if the life we live agrees with our witness. Has He made a change in you? Has He made a difference in your eternal destiny? Has He made a difference in your walk, in your talk? Has He made a difference in your worship? Listen to me, Christian. If you claim to be a Christian and there's no difference in your life in these above areas, or those above areas, then it's reasonable to think that your Christianity very possibly is not real, or that you're running in the wrong crowds and reading the wrong materials. See, Christ has made salvation available to all sinners. Christ has provided redemption from all iniquity. Now, as Christians, we're to picture His grace and salvation to a world that's going to hell. We're to live in such a way that we're to adorn the doctrine of our God and our salvation. Do you? Do you? I'm convinced that if we want to see sinners saved, then there's a bunch of Christians, a bunch of us, that need to get right with God. A bunch of us that need to kneel and say, God, I've not made Your salvation appealing and beautiful to a world that's going to hell. We're so busy living for ourselves and being concerned about our profit and our pleasure and our popularity that we're not concerned about making Him known to our neighbor and our family and our friends. Someone said, I don't know why so many of our children are growing up in churches and aren't getting saved. Because they're living among Christians that are not adorning the gospel of Christ. Why should they desire what we have when they know what we have does not agree with what God says? My invitation is twofold this morning. Number one, there are Christians here this morning who in your heart and life know that you're not living in such a way that you adorn, you make beautiful and desirable the salvation that God has provided. You need to get right with God. You need to fall on your face and ask God to forgive you and to restore in you the reality and the joy of your salvation so you can begin to live in such a way to magnify Christ and the salvation He's given you. And secondly, there's some here that's not saved. If you died today, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven. Now let me beg you, don't look to someone you know that claims to be a Christian living like the devil as an excuse not to be saved. I want you to know, salvation is not wrong. They're wrong. They're the product of the devil's testimony, not Christ's testimony. They're hypocritical in their living. God wants you to know salvation is as real as He said it is. It's for all that He said it was for, and it redeems us from all iniquity. and it's wonderful. It's to be desired. It's a treasure money cannot buy. Only God can give it as a gift when you call upon Him. Let me encourage you to trust Him this morning. Accept Him as your Savior. Don't let some two-bit individual who sold on their self and not living for God to be a deterrent to you. They're the loser. You don't have to be. They're the fool. You don't have to be. You can be saved today and know it. Trust Him today. You say, "Preacher, I'd like to, but I don't know how." If you'll come during this invitation, we'll take the Bible and show you lovingly and personally and individually how to be saved.